Well, Happy New Year. I think we can still say that, right? We're within 1 week of New Year's Day. We can still do it. I love this time of year. There's no denying there's a sense of just freshness, of newness, of possibility, even expectation about what is to come. Right? Maybe you are glad 2024 is over and you're looking to turn the page at what a great year for you. Or maybe 2024 was fantastic and you are planning to build on all that God did this past year. We all come in to the new year with our own outlook, but before we get too far down the road planning out the year, let me just ask you a question. It's a question only you can answer. You're not going to have to think about it. You're going to know the answer really, really quickly. In fact, it's a question that Charles Spurgeon would ask his church family every single year. Just a question that we all should answer, and here it is. How much nearer to Jesus am I now than I was on the first day of 2024? How much nearer to Jesus am I right now in my walk with him than I was 1 year ago today? An entire year has gone by. There's a lot that's happened. There's a lot that's going on in your life. Right? But forgetting everything else, from a spiritual standpoint, did you live with purpose this past year? Did you grow closer in your relationship with Jesus? Do you know and treasure his word more now than you did 1 year ago? As you think about the question, if you have this sense of joy that begins to well up in you as you think about how you've drawn closer to Jesus over this past year, let me encourage you, keep going, right? If you've drawn close to him in the good times and in the bad times and in the seasons of joy and accomplishment and in the seasons of struggle and trial, and keep chasing after Jesus. But if that question brings a sense maybe of sadness or conviction to you because you don't feel like you've grown in your relationship with Christ over the past year, let me encourage you with what Paul writes in Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 13. He says, "But one thing I do, I forget what lies behind, and I strain forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call in God, in Christ Jesus." This year, no matter what's happened in 2024, as we turn the page, let's move forward towards Jesus. We say it a lot as a church family. Our first focus priority is making disciples. And it's not just for one person to do. This is for all of us to do for and to and with one another, right? Helping one another know and love Jesus more, right? Stepping into a relationship with Christ, helping people grow in a relationship with Christ. And so as we kick off a new teaching series in worship on Sunday mornings, that's what it's all about. We're going to wrestle with six questions, all designed to help us grow in our relationship with Jesus. Questions like, how can I know God's will for my life? Questions like, does prayer really change anything? They're big questions. And they're questions that as we wrestle will help us draw closer to Jesus so that when we look back on 2025, we can look back on a year that was lived with purpose in our relationship with Christ. A year where we grew spiritually, a year that we can look back on with joy, knowing that through all things, through good things and bad things, that God worked in our life and we drew closer to him. And so much of that, those answers, come through our time in the Bible. Questions are answered here in the Word of God. And so we figured the best place to start the year this morning is answering the question, is the Bible trustworthy? Is the Bible trustworthy? It's an important question for followers of Jesus to consider. Think about what W.A. Criswell has to say about the Bible. He says, "You wouldn't know God without the Bible. You wouldn't know Jesus Christ, not even his name, without the Bible. You'd have no assurance of salvation or heaven or eternal life without the Bible. Our whole life and hope lies in the promise and assurance and revelation of the Lord God written where? In the Bible. We know what we know because of the Bible. We believe what we believe because of the Bible. But when someone asks you, why do you believe the Bible to be true? It'd probably be better to have, good to have an answer better than just because. Because somebody told me it was. Right? So this morning, we're going to dive in and look at why we believe the Bible to be true. If you're taking notes, here's our first point. We believe the Bible to be true because it's given to us by God. If you've got a Bible, open it to 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse 16. If you've ever wondered where it comes from, this verse tells you, God gave it to us. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is breathed out by God, and it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Here we read that the Bible was breathed out by God, that he is the very source. And that expression, breathed out, it's not too common in our English vocabulary today. In fact, I don't know that I've ever used the phrase breathed out when referring to words anytime other than talking about this verse and reading the Bible. I just don't use that phrase. It's unique in English. But what you need to know is it is very unusual in the Greek language as well. In fact, you won't find that term used anywhere else in the Bible. It's unique because Scripture is unique, uniquely spoken by God for us. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21 says this, "For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." The Bible is from God. God worked through men to write down what he wanted us to have. Look at 2 Timothy again. That first word of the verse, it says all scripture. So not some scripture, not a handful of chapters, not every chapter and every verse except for these one or two that we disagree with or that we just don't really like. No, it says all of the Bible was given to man by God. It's the complete Word of God. We don't pick and choose only the parts that we like. It's not a buffet where we're loading things onto our theological plate that are easy for us, right? We went through a Chick-fil-A drive-thru the other day. One of my kids ordered salad with nuggets on top. It turns out we could have just ordered him the nuggets because that's all he ate off the top of the salad. He picked out the things that he liked. And we all do that, right? Different parts of our life, but we cannot do that when it comes to the Word of God. If you think about it, that's what a lot of people do. They say, I love that I'm saved by grace through faith and that it's not my works. It's great. But I don't really believe that Jonah spent that time in the fish before he went to Nineveh. They say, I just can't believe that. There's other people that say, man, I love the promise of heaven and eternal life and spending forever with our Heavenly Father. But listen, I don't believe that Jesus is the only way, the only truth, and the only life. We can't do that. Or we can't come to the Word of God like that, knowing the entire Bible is breathed out by God. We don't pick and choose. All Scripture is good, it's right, it's true, it's from God. Jesus shows us a very high view of Scripture in his ministry on earth. Do you view Scripture like Jesus did? Look at what he says, talking about the Old Testament here. Matthew 5, verse 17. Don't think I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. A major chunk of the Old Testament is what he's referring to. He says, I haven't come to abolish them. I came to fulfill them. For truly, I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Jesus said in John 17, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 4, man must not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. God's word's inspired. It's true. It is for us, Old Testament and New Testament, the complete word of God, and it stands forever. Isaiah 40, verse 8, the grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our God, what does it do? Stands forever. It's inspired. His word mirrors his nature and his character, meaning it is never going to change. It's constant. It will endure. Our second point this morning is this. The Bible is credible. Now, if I were a little bit skeptical in the room, I would be saying, okay, your entire first point about proving the trustworthiness of the Bible was a bunch of Bible verses. Well, what else do you have for me? Do you have anything outside of the Bible? And it's a good question, right? It's a fair question for us to ask and wrestle with because credibility is huge. We've entered into a sense in our culture, maybe you've picked up on this too, where there's just this general attitude of distrust, right? Doesn't matter what person's talking, if it's someone in our government or media or a big company, when they say something, our first instinct is to push back a little bit and say, I don't know that I believe that, right? Well, what's the real story here? Or at least there's a lot of people that are slow to trust the information that we get. And there's a reason. There's a lot of people that have been untruthful. But that attitude of skepticism cannot go into every area of our lives without us doing the work to discern truth. If we carry that attitude over into spiritual things, if our hearts turn hard towards the Bible with this attitude of distrust, we're going to have some real problems. So when we come to God's Word, we need to know that it's credible and that it's trustworthy. In fact, we have this discipleship book. It's called Next Steps. We give it to new believers, people that trust in Christ, that are going to walk through it, people that are young in their faith that want to grow and build a foundation in their life. And the second chapter of the workbook that they work through is titled, Can I Trust the Bible? Because we go to the Bible for all of life's answers and questions and all of it. We need to know that when we go to God's Word, we can trust it. And so, in the next few minutes, I'm going to walk through some defenses for the credibility of Scripture. It's important for us to have these things, to give us that confidence so we can go to the Word of God. But I'll just tell you this. At the same time, I hesitate a little bit to defend the Word of God, because the Bible doesn't need my defense. The Bible doesn't need your defense either. I agree with Charles Spurgeon when he says this, the Word of God is like a lion. You don't have to defend a lion. All you have to do is let a lion loose, and it will defend itself. So I feel about God's Word. Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter how hard your heart is towards the Word of God. If you go to the Word of God with humility, you open it up, you ask God to teach you and to reveal himself to you, I'm just telling you, God will do something in your life that you never could have imagined or dreamed. God's Word doesn't need my defending, but in light of what we're talking about, its credibility, so that we can have confidence in it, let me give you a few reasons why it's deemed credible. Number one, the Bible is credible because it is consistent. Let me explain what I mean. There's no written word like the Bible. It's truly unique when it comes to the written word. One person did not sit down at a typewriter one day and type out all 66 books of the Bible and send it to a publisher and say, hey, get this out to everybody. That's not how it happened. The Bible was written beginning to end over a span of 1,500 years by 40 different authors who had all different kinds of occupations, from kings to prisoners and everywhere in between. It was written on three different continents. It was written in three different languages, Greek, Hebrew, and Aramaic. It was written in times of joy, times of tragedy, times of war, times of peace, all of that. And it was written in several different genres of literature. If you open it up and begin to read it, you've got narrative, you've got law, you've got prophets, you've got poetry, you've got letters, you've got parables, and much, much more. And the common theme from beginning to end is the story of our redemption through Jesus Christ, to bring us back into a relationship with our Heavenly Father, right? It is one story that works together. It's not a collection of thousands of little stories pieced together. This is one thing working together to point us forward towards Jesus. And when you really study it and get down and look at it over and over and over again, thousands of times, 63,779 times, the Bible quotes itself. It points to itself backwards and forward. Books that were written 1,000 years apart are connected to one another. Look at this graph. It's cross-references. I showed it a couple of years ago. This is every cross-reference in the Bible made into this interactive graph. Google this and play with it. It is unbelievably cool when you look at it. 63,779, the little white tick marks down at the bottom are chapters and verses throughout the Bible. And when you click on one, I clicked on one. Look at the Luke 2 one, guys. When you click on one, you can see all that red. That's Luke 2. And where you see Luke 2 in other places of the Bible, all the cross references back and forth. Luke 2 is the Christmas story. We just went through that a lot in the month of December. So you can look forward and see how in Revelation God's talking about it. And you can look all the way back to the beginning of the Bible in Genesis, where God talks to Abraham and says, through you, the families of the earth will be blessed. God ties all of this together in one unbelievable story. Now, with all of those cross references and the way this thing is put together, if one person wrote it, think genius, mastermind to sit down and be able to pull everything together like this. But that's not how it happened, right? God used 40 people to write it. Three languages, three continents, over 1,500 years, and it's pieced together like this. There's one explanation for the consistency of the Word of God. We already looked at it in 2 Timothy 3. It's the fact that it was breathed out by God. It came from Him. Second, the Bible is credible because its prophecies happen. God does what God says He's going to do. The Bible's unique from a prophetic standpoint, full of prophecies that have come true exactly like God said they would. Jesus alone fulfilled over 300 prophecies in His life and ministry. We looked at a lot of them in December as we looked at the Christmas story. We studied the fact that He was born of a virgin, like prophecies said, that He would be born in Bethlehem, like prophecies said, that a star would arise, pointing the new ruler of the kingdom of Israel, like prophecies said, that gifts would come from the east, the frankincense and the myrrh, like prophecies said, that there are so many of them, and you know a lot of the ones surrounding Jesus. Let me give you a unique one from history as well that I think is really cool the way it's played out and the way that modern historians affirm the Word of God without even really knowing they're affirming the Word of God. There's an example in Ezekiel 26 where they have rebelled against God and the city of Tyre, and God declares that they would face judgment and the city would be wiped out through an invasion. That's what God said would happen, and that's exactly what happened. Now, you might think again, a lot of cities have been wiped out through invasions throughout the history of the world. That's fair. Listen to what Ezekiel 26 says. Listen to the words. I will make you a bare rock. You will be a place for the spreading of nets. You will be built on no more, for I, the Lord, have spoken. Now, Philip Myers, he's a modern secular historian. He doesn't claim to be a believer. He writes in the Encyclopedia Britannica. Anybody still have an encyclopedia that they use? It's all Google now, right? If you use the Encyclopedia Britannica, you can look this up. Philip Myers says this about the city of Tyre from a non-biblical worldview perspective. His quote is this: Alexander the Great reduced Tyre to ruins. She never recovered. The larger part of the site of the once great city is now bare as the top of a rock, a place where fishermen that still frequent that spot spread their nets to dry. Thousands of years later, that place is still used only as a spot where fishermen spread their nets to dry, like God said would happen in Ezekiel chapter 26. This is one of thousands of prophecies in God's Word that you can see play out in the world today. The Bible is credible because God does what God says He's going to do. Number three, the Bible's credible because archaeology continues to prove it. If you've been to the Middle East, Israel specifically recently, I mean, you know they are still digging all the time. They're finding things all the time, right? As a matter of fact, they have found archaeological evidence of 40 different kings that are mentioned in Scripture that prove beyond the shadow of a doubt, right, their existence, their reign, and their rule through archaeology. Location after location continues to be unearthed, and we can see it play out just like the Bible says it does. Luke, many of you might have read Luke throughout the month of December, 24 chapters. You can start it and finish it on Christmas Day. Great, great book of the Bible. Luke's a details guy in his writing. He wrote the Gospel of Luke, and he wrote the book of Acts in the New Testament. And in those two books alone, he references 32 countries, 54 cities, and 9 islands. He gives a lot of facts and detail that historians through archaeology can go back and look and see if he's right, if he's telling the truth. And there's not one error in all of those details of his writing, right? The historical accuracy and the archaeological confirmation and support of the Bible, it's overwhelming, right? When you do the hard work and the research, you see time and time again, right, how God's Word is right, real, true, and credible. And then finally, when discussing the credibility of Scripture, we get to something called the bibliographical test. Now, when I read that word, bibliographical test, I have flashbacks to high school and not knowing how to do a bibliography for my research papers. That was always trouble for me. That's not what this is. This is a test to determine the credibility of documents and writings. And it's especially important for us as we apply it to the Bible, because we want to know that what we have and what we're reading now is what God inspired those men to write so many generations ago. If it's been changed or altered from what God said throughout the generations, then that's a problem for us. And so to ensure the credibility using the bibliographical test, we look at two main things. We look at age, how old are the manuscript copies that we have, and we look at number, how many of the manuscript copies that we have. If we want to discover the historical accuracy and credibility of any ancient text, this is the lens that historians work through. I'm going to go quick through this. I don't want to bore you, but I just want you to show or want to show you how the Bible is unique compared to any other ancient work. Look at this chart on the screen. Aristotle, he wrote Poetics in 343 BC. The earliest manuscript copies we have of that, we have from 1400 years after the original writing. You got that? So he wrote it. The originals were lost in history. And the earliest ones we have are 1,400 years after the original writing. We have about 49. Not great. Number two, Caesar, Gallic Wars, written between 50 and 60 BC. The earliest copies we have are 1,000 years after the original writing. Think about that. Think about what can happen in 1,000 years. You ever played the game of telephone? And just telephone down the aisle here. It's not going to happen, right? Well, we're going to get some things wrong. 1,000 years, 10 copies, that's it. Okay, look at the Bible. Okay? Now, we know it was written over 1,500 years. We just talked about that. So a lot of this, we're talking New Testament, but we can do the Old Testament too. Completed around 100 AD. A time gap of about 100 years. And look at the amount of manuscript copies that we have. 17,000 of the Old Testament, 5,000 of the New Testament. And here's a really, really cool thing. As I was reading for the sermon this week, I was reading a book that I've had since college, Evidence That Demands a Verdict, Josh McDowell. And in that, when you read it, it says there's 12,000 Old Testament copies that were there. But when I read newer books that have been published more recently, it says 17,000. Why is that? Because they continue to unearth stuff all the time over there in the Middle East. More and more copies are being found attributing to the credibility of Scripture. One of these is not like the other. Second place, when it comes to the bibliographical test in history, is another book, one that you have heard of before. Go ahead and put it up there, guys. Homer's Iliad. You had to read it in high school, or at least you told your teacher you did, and you read the Cliff Notes in high school. Somehow, you got some information. You know what I'm talking about with this book, right? 500-year time gap. And there's 643 copies of it that we have available. That's pretty good. Pretty good. But it's second place by a long shot compared to what we have in Scripture. We could talk about this manuscript stuff all day, and I know from some eyelids that are getting heavy out there that I would bore you if I talked about it all day. But what I want you to see, there's nothing like God's Word. There is, in the world today, there is nothing like God's Word when it comes to ancient text and the credibility of it. Listen, in 1947, a shepherd boy was outside in southern Israel in the Qumran region of Israel. And he was walking around and he picked up a rock and he threw it, because if you don't have little boys, that's what they do. They pick up rocks and they throw it at things. And a lot of times they break things. That's what this kid did. He threw a rock into a cave. He hears a shatter. He goes inside and he's broken a pot. He accidentally found the greatest discovery when it comes to biblical texts in history. He found the Dead Sea Scrolls, goofing around and throwing rocks, probably like his dad had told him not to. You know what he did with them? He sold them for $28. $28, the Dead Sea Scrolls. But here's the beautiful thing about the Dead Sea Scrolls. It really improved the bibliographical test when it comes to Scripture. Now, right, it dropped our time gap of several Old Testament texts by over 1,000 years. Now we've got things that were 1,000 years older than what we had in 1947. Listen, this is probably people in here born in 1947. Like, this is very recent history when this has happened, right? God is still revealing stuff to us. One of the most important finds in the Dead Sea Scrolls, and I'll say this and then I'll move on, I don't want to bore you, was the Isaiah scroll, a complete copy of the book of Isaiah, written 145 years before Jesus was born. And that's critical. You can open it and compare it to Isaiah today. There's one word that's different. One word that's different. And you know that Isaiah has so many of the prophecies about Jesus and what was going to happen to him and the way that he was going to ultimately die for our sins. Listen, just objectively looking at how historians deem an ancient work credible, that the Bible is the most studied, it is the most criticized, that there are so many people that come at the Bible from every single angle. But when you compare it like you do any other ancient document, there's not even a close second when it comes to credibility. You can know and trust that what you have in your hands today is what God inspired and was written so many years ago. The Bible, given by God, credible for all of those reasons. And if those two things are true, then our third point is this: the Bible is authoritative. Martin Luther said this, when Scripture speaks, God speaks. Our lives are to fall under the authority of God and His Word. Well, we don't live our lives based off of feelings. We don't live our lives based off the counsel or wisdom of other people if they're not following the Word of God. Our motto is not, if it feels good, do it, just sort of doing our own thing. Not at all. No, if we're followers of Jesus, our highest authority is Jesus and His Word. We live our lives under the authority of God, and when He speaks, we don't debate Him, we don't compromise, we don't negotiate with Him. When God speaks, we certainly do not get out our eraser and try to get things out of the Bible to change it to fit our culture and our world today. That's not what we do. We submit to what God says. He's God, and we are not. There's a certain group of Americans, this is fascinating to me, there's a certain group of Americans that just love the British royal family, right? They're all about Harry and Meghan, and they want to know what they're going to do next, and their conversation with Oprah, and, you know, they're wondering about William, and is there ever going to be a reconciliation, and they're talking about Charles and how he's not a good king, and just pass it down. If that's you, and that's your thing, that's your hobby, no problem. We're probably not going to have a long conversation about it if you ever try to talk to me. But no problem if that's your thing, okay? If it's not your thing, here's some recent developments. In May of 2023, King Charles was crowned the King of England. It's a big deal. Hadn't happened in 70 years because of how long his mother was on the throne. People came in from all over the world to be a part of it. Why are we talking about this? It's because some of us treat the Bible like England treats the king. No authority, and it's all for show. The King of England doesn't have any authority over the people that live and reside in England. He's a figurehead. Right? And so as followers of Jesus that understand that the Bible is God's word to us, we need to ensure that we are living under the authority of God and His word. This is not just a Sunday show for us. This is a Monday and an everyday lifestyle for us. We have to live out the word of God. How do we do it? Three quick ways and we'll be done. Here's our application. Number one, just simply embrace the Bible. Embrace the Bible. Know that the Bible is what it is. Know that it's the fully credible, inspired word of God. Not my word, not your life group teacher's word, not the word of any other man. This is from God for us. Why? So that you and I could know Him. Embrace the Bible for what it is. Second, this year, consume the Bible, right? Get more Bible into your mind and heart this year than any other year of your life. Psalm 19:7 says this, "The law of the Lord is perfect. It revives the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making the wise simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether, more to be desired than gold, even much gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Consume the word of God. Give your life to it. And God's going to do things in your heart that you never could have dreamed. Your walk with Jesus in 2025, it is only going to be as strong as your time in the word. If you don't know what to read or where to start, here it is. Text Devo to 77069. As a church family, we're starting a 21-day Bible reading plan tomorrow. Right? Text devotional 77069 or scan that QR code and you'll get it. And you can sign up for how you want that delivered to you every single day. Read the Word of God. If you miss a day, that's okay. Don't miss 2 days, right? If you miss 2 days, that's okay. Don't miss 3 days. Get into the Word of God and watch what happens when God's Word gets into your heart. Embrace it, consume it, and then finally, live out the Word of God, right? This is where we walk the talk. We don't just read the words of God for the sake of memorizing it, right? We want to do what God says. Again, this is an issue of authority for us. We read the Word of God to know God and then to live in a way that honors God. James 1:22 says, be a doer of the Word, not only a hearer, deceiving yourselves, right? Reading it, hearing it's not enough. We want to live it out. The Bible's given by God, wholly credible. Because it is the Word of God, it comes with the authority of God. So as we turn the page on this year and jump into 2025, I want to encourage you, embrace the Word, consume the Word, live the Word. And when you look back at the beginning of 2026, it'll be here before you know it, by the way. When you look back over this current year, if you live in the Word, you're going to look back with joy, right? Knowing that no matter what else happened this year, good or bad, you grew in your relationship with your Savior, and there's nothing that compares to that. Would you bow with me this morning? Just with your head bowed in this moment, just take a minute. Give God this year. The Heavenly Father, at the end of this year, I want to look back knowing that I lived with purpose spiritually. Knowing that I grew in my relationship with you. Knowing that I know you more, that I love you more than I do right now. And acknowledge that so much of that happens through your word. God, help me grow this year. Or if you're in here this morning and say, you know what, I can't grow in my relationship with him because I don't have a relationship with him. Maybe you've been the skeptic. And you said, I've heard the stories. People tell me what's going on at Christmas time, but I just don't believe it. If that's been you, and this morning, you just kind of got a glimpse into the credibility of Scripture, and you're ready to trust Christ. Don't leave here today without trusting in Jesus as your Savior. Maybe baptism is your next step. In our 9:30 service this morning, a 78-year-old gentleman who trusted Christ last week was baptized. Unbelievable. Maybe baptism's your next step. Jim, in that first service when he was baptized, showed us it's never too late for anybody. Or maybe you're just in a season where last year was rough. You want to start this year out different. You just want someone to pray for you or over you. Whatever's going on, let us pray with you about that. We're going to end our service a little bit different this morning. In just a minute, I'm going to pray. We're going to stand and we're going to sing one last song of worship together before we're dismissed. And when we stand and sing, a few of our pastors will be here down front. If you want to pray with one of them about trusting Christ or baptism or anything else that God's laid on your heart this morning, we'd be honored to pray with you and for you. When we stand in just a minute, that's your invitation to come. Heavenly Father, we love you. We trust you. We thank you for your word. God, we thank you for your love for us. And God, our heart is to know you more this year, to grow in our relationship with you, God. So do what only you can do. Draw us close, Father. It's in your name we pray.
Thanks so much for watching. We pray you've been encouraged and challenged. At Champion Forest, we focus on advancing the kingdom of God by making disciples, loving our community, and strengthening the church. We are passionate about all kinds of people coming to know God and growing in their relationship with Him. We would love the opportunity to talk and pray with you. To connect with us, just go to championforest.org/connect. Of course, we can't wait to welcome you in person at one of our locations in the near future. For campus-specific times and details, just visit our website at championforest.org. We'll see you very soon.